Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis, chapter 29. I'll be reading the verses 13 through 30. You can find a copy of the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your outlines this morning. All right, in your bulletins. In your bulletins, there's an outline that has on one side an outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite side, the scripture reading from Genesis 29. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word from Genesis 29, beginning at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give you her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. And in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to be his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also. And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis 29, verses 13 to 30. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, there is an old saying that says, "What goes around comes around." And what it means is that sometimes in life, what people do to other people, whether good or bad, comes around again so that the same thing they did to somebody else comes back and is done to you. We have some very good examples of that in Scripture, of God doing this to people. You may, for example, remember in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites are multiplying too numerously, so Pharaoh sees them as a potential threat. And so Pharaoh gives the order to have the young boys of the Israelites thrown into the Nile and drowned. And after the plagues and the deliverance from the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is drowned in the sea. You may also remember the story of King Ahab of Israel, who took Naboth's vineyard, and he stirred up trouble by way of his wife Jezebel, spreading a false report about Naboth, so that Naboth ended up being stoned, and a prophet coming to Ahab and telling him that the dogs who licked up the blood of Naboth would someday lick up his blood as well. And sure enough, in the midst of battle, enemy soldier shoots his arrow. The arrow comes down perfectly between the armor of King Ahab. Ahab dies in his chariot. His blood is spilled out of the chariot, and the dogs lick up his blood. We see this in Scripture, where someone does something to someone else, and God, in His sovereignty, brings it around so that the same thing happens to the person who did it to someone else. But that not only happens in the Bible, it also happens in a believer's life as well. Maybe you can think of situations in your life where God did something like that to you. He often does. In our scripture passage this morning, we see God doing this very thing in the life of Jacob. For what Jacob did to his father and brother when he deceived them in receiving the birthright now comes around full circle to stare Jacob right back in the face. God will use his uncle Laban to trick the trickster so that Jacob can look in the mirror and see what he once did to someone else. All of this in God's plan so that he will be brought to the point of his greatest humiliation, so that his character can be refined and he will grow more dependent on God and God's salvation promises for him. Let us begin this morning with three echoes from Jacob's past life. The echoes that I point out this morning, and there are more, but the three that I point out this morning are connections which show us the irony between this passage and previous points in Jacob's life. We're going to start with the first one concerning weakness. Jacob takes advantage of Esau's weakness, and Laban takes advantage of Jacob's. You may remember that Esau, Jacob's brother, came in from the hunt, and he was extremely hungry. He wanted some food, and Jacob was cooking up some stew. And Esau comes in and says, "Give me some of that red stuff," because he's hungry and famished. And Jacob responds to him, "I will give you some of this soup if you give me your birthright." And Esau replies, "What good is that birthright to me? I feel like I'm dying." And so he sells his brother his birthright. Jacob's weakness is that he needs a wife. And over throughout these verses, we see how much Jacob loved Rachel, the girl who he first saw at the well. Laban knows that Jacob needs a wife. He knows that he has a weakness for his daughter Rachel. And Laban uses that weakness to his own advantage to deceive Jacob. A second connection that we see, an echo from Jacob's past, is concerning how the older will serve the younger. How the older is before the younger. Now you may remember in the order of siblings that it was custom for Esau, the oldest, to receive his birthright, the priority birthright from his father, and for Jacob, the younger, to not. In this passage, we see how the older daughter, Leah, is supposed to be married first. But Jacob wants the younger daughter, Rachel. And once he finds out that he has married Leah instead of Rachel, that's when Laban brings out the custom. It is the custom in our day for the older to be married before the younger, just as the birthright is supposed to be given to the older instead of the younger. A third echo from the past is seen in the fact that a sibling in both stories is pretending to be the other. You remember how Jacob goes to his father dressed up like Esau. His mother has put the goat skins on his arms and has made him smell like he is Esau. he goes and receives the blessing as the younger sibling, pretending to be his older brother Esau. And now Leah, the older sister, goes to Jacob and pretends to be her younger sister, Rachel. All of these echoes from Jacob's life going on around him and coming around full circle, brought about by God's sovereign hand for God to teach him something about himself. And so let's look this morning how this story unfolds between Jacob and Laban. The first thing that we see in the context of these verses is that Laban is building Jacob up. Now you may notice that Uncle Laban from the very beginning is up to something. When Abraham's servant came earlier to find a wife for Isaac, he shows up at the well, and his main focus, of course, is to bring back a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, a son of Isaac shows up. And this son of Isaac has met his daughter at a well. And Laban knows that this has to be the focus again of what Jacob has come to him for. But when Abraham's servant came, he came with all kinds of wealth. He came with jewelry and various things that could be used to be given to the family for a bride's price for Isaac. When Jacob shows up, he has nothing. He has been forced to flee from his family because he has stolen the birthright from Esau, and Esau wants to kill him. Jacob has one thing to offer. He has lifted the heavy stone off the well all by himself, not waiting for the shepherds, and he has watered the sheep. And Laban hears it, he knows it, and there we see in those first verses him going out and embracing and kissing Jacob. And he said to him in verse 14, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." Don't you see what Laban is doing? He has nothing in his response concerning what he has learned before when Abraham's servant came. When Abraham's servant came, it was all about the Lord. It was about how God had called Abraham from Haran previously, about how Abraham was a sojourner, about the covenant promises that God had given to Abraham and now being passed on to his son Isaac, and of his need to marry a child for the redemption plan of God, a daughter to be married within the family and within the faith. Laban mentions nothing about this, but he goes to Jacob on one point. "Surely you are my bone and my flesh, my relative. Jacob, you've had to flee your family, but now you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with Laban for a month. Now, as Laban observes the situation, you recognize that he must have known something was up. That as Jacob saw Rachel and came to him, and as we'll see later in the story, Jacob is in love with Rachel. Laban knows something's up. So Laban goes to him in verse 15 and says, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages shall be." Now notice again how he's mentioning the blood relationship. He's going to him what seems to be out of goodwill. "Because you are my kinsman, because you are related to me. Well, I can't have you live with me and work for nothing. I think we need to have some kind of arrangement where I can pay you what is fair and equitable for your time and for your wages. Jacob, name what your wages should be." Well, Jacob responds in verse 16 with a recognition that there are two daughters. And notice how it's worded in verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Two daughters of Laban. There is mentioned in the context of those two daughters, an older and a younger, another echo of what takes place earlier in Jacob's life. After the description, we are given in verse 17 a description of the two daughters. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, when I heard this story many years ago described in a Bible storybook, it was always explained as if Leah had trouble with her eyes in that she could not see. She needed to have glasses because her eyes were weak, but they didn't have glasses in those days. But if you look carefully at the Hebrew word and compare it to the story of Isaac, when Isaac, we're told, was older in age and his eyes were dim, that's when Jacob went and was able to disguise himself as Esau, and Isaac didn't know. The Hebrew words are much different here than those words instead of describing a weakness in the eyes. The understanding in the Hebrew from concerning the eyes of Leah are eyes that are, as it says in your footnote, soft, or they're eyes which don't seem to be eyes that are attractive to others. As you look further in the verse, notice the description between Leah and Rachel and how they are contrasted to one another. Rachel is given a very great description. She is described as beautiful in both form and appearance. Basically, what the verse is telling us is that Rachel, in terms of beauty, outshines her sister. In fact, if you look carefully at the names and the description of what those names mean, you recognize that there is even a difference reflected in their names, where Leah, the name Leah means cow, and the name Rachel means ewe, as in a lamb. Leah's eyes are described as soft. It means that she is not necessarily attractive. In comparison to her sister, she's not beautiful in terms of her form and appearance. She is what some commentators might call a plain Jane. That means ordinary, nothing special about her in terms of her personal attraction. And she's probably a woman who would think of herself as having trouble finding a husband someday. In contrast, in verse 18, we're told that Jacob loved Rachel. And not only does he love Rachel, but when offered to make a price for his bride, he goes to his uncle and says, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." 7 years of work is a hefty price, even in those days. 7 years of work for this woman that he loves. And notice how specific he is about which one. For your younger daughter, Rachel. That's the deal. And Laban responds in verse 19 saying, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Notice how Laban's answer doesn't mention anything about Rachel's name. And his reasoning has nothing again to do with God and God's purposes in terms of the fact that as a child of Isaac, Jacob should marry in terms of the covenant family of God. No mention in terms of a sojourn. No mentioning in terms of a greater land. No mentioning in terms of all the things that the servant had shared with him for many, many years before. No, in Laban's answer, his reasoning is, well, I would not like to offer her to a stranger, and you're a relative, so I guess that just makes you better than others. And so, in verse 20, Jacob works for 7 years for Rachel. And because of his love for her, they seemed but only a few days because of how much he had love for her. In verse 21, Jacob has been counting down the days. He goes to his uncle Laban and says, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." He's been marking down the calendar. He's been planning out the day that he would someday be able to take her into his own tent. He has been thinking about this day for 7 years. And yet Laban in verse 22 says, "Let's gather together the people of the place and make a feast." Now again, this sounds like a good thing. We think today of a wedding, and certainly if the bride's family is willing to put on a big wedding with a feast, that's a wonderful and a great thing. But you must recognize here that Jacob in verse 21 is not thinking about a wedding. In fact, Laban intercedes and offers the wedding, gathering the people of the place, making it a very public thing in terms of Jacob and his wedding and marriage to his daughter. And not only that, as the wedding or the feast takes place, there's a lot of feasting when it comes to food, and perhaps a little drinking and wine as well. And so, verse 23, in the evening, at dark, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And verse 25, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now some have said, how could such a thing happen? How is it that Jacob could not know that he was with the wrong daughter? How is it that Jacob could not follow and see what had taken place until the next morning? But remember, there was a feast. Remember, it was dark. Remember that Jacob had been waiting so long and trusted his uncle in terms of what he had promised, that he was not perhaps fully aware of himself. Some have said, well, what about that Leah? Why did she just pretend and play along? She probably thinks she's not that attractive and may never get this opportunity to marry. And the only way that she could have a husband is by trickery. Otherwise, she may never marry at all. So Leah pretends to be Rachel, knowing that Jacob thinks she is her sister. And behold, in the morning, it's Leah. Jacob responds to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." And there it comes. Jacob, who went against the custom for the oldest to have the blessing and the younger deceived the older and his father to get the blessing, and now it comes around full circle, even from the words of his uncle Laban. "It is not so done in our country to give the younger sister before the firstborn. And now work for me another 7 years." You notice in the next verse, Jacob doesn't protest. In verse 28, Jacob did so. Jacob perhaps realized what goes around comes around. He must have understood what he had done and that he had done the same thing. He is able to have Rachel after another week of service, and for the next 7 years, he continues to serve his uncle Laban. Jacob completed the week. Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Verse 30, Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for 7 years. Jacob, who went from on top of the world to getting his brother's blessing to having to flee his family and flee from his brother. And now, having arrived at Laban's house, God has had him look in the mirror and see something about his own deceptive nature. When Jacob did to his own flesh and bone, his father and brother, Laban has now done to his own flesh and bone, Jacob, his nephew, and his two daughters. And in that moment, Jacob must have known exactly how his brother felt. Jacob did not wait upon God when it came to receiving the blessing that had been promised to him. Jacob did things his own way, and he left his brother and his father deceived. And now God has brought it full circle unto him. Has God ever brought you around to see something like this in your life? Where something that you once did comes around full circle to stare you right back in the face? Have you ever looked back at times in your life and on a situation and said, I didn't do that right? And then you see it for yourself as someone did it to you. Or Jacob, 7 years of hard labor for a wife with no wealth going to himself. It all went to his uncle Laban and his uncle's pocketbook. And now, because of his uncle's deception, he faces 7 more years of blood, sweat, and tears, with it all going again to his uncle. And in this passage, God uses Laban to have Jacob the patriarch take a hard look at himself and what he had done. And as we see how God does this for Jacob, as we see how God does this for many people in life, we recognize that as he shows Jacob something about what he did and something that needs to change, God does this to his people today to help us recognize what we've done and what needs to change. Pharaoh and Ahab in the Old Testament had it done to them, but they didn't change. But when God shows Jacob, as we'll see in the coming chapters, begins the process of what he needs to change. For Jacob, and for many of those whom God shows, he sometimes does it in a way that brings you to the lowest point you think you can possibly go, so that you can be brought back up his way and not your own. These are hard lessons to learn. And when it happens to people at times, they get mad. They get mad at others. They get mad at the circumstances. Sometimes they get mad at God. But God is teaching Jacob that for Jacob, he needs to start that process of change. And like all of us, Jacob cannot change on his own. God's Spirit must change him. And Jacob will learn that his only hope for change is in God's covenant promises of his greater son. Only the seed of Jacob can bear what needs to be forgiven and what needs to change. No other seed, no other people of God can bear that penalty. For through Leah, the older sister, God would give a third-born son named Judah. And through the descendants of Judah, God would send a son, a king David, born at Bethlehem. God would send a king at King David that would be a man after God's own heart. And through that line of Judah, and through that line of David, born in the city of David, the angels would say to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The hope for Jacob, the hope for all of God's people is found in God's Son, in Christ the Lord. In God's Son, Jesus Christ, there is no deceiving. He does not deceive you, but in Him, and only Him, you have perfect character. And that is Jacob's only hope. When God has you look in the mirror, like He did with Jacob, He has you look beyond yourself to His Son. In God's Son, Jesus Christ, you can know that whatever you have done, He will bear it as He bore Jacob's deceptive character. He alone can take away our sin. Has God brought you into a situation that comes around, goes around? Has God brought you into a situation where the sins from your past are staring you in the circumstances right in your face? And now you know by your own experience how someone else feels. If you are like Jacob, God has done that to you to show you something about yourself that needs to change. And the only way that you can change is not with your own works, but admit your sin and give it over to God, to God's Son, for Him to bear. He alone can bear it. He alone has. When you are brought to a low point, it's time for a new start. Your hope is found in God's grace and forgiveness alone. This morning, put it all on Him and rejoice in the Savior who bore it and who has given you new life. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this reminder from Scripture about how You work in the lives of Your people. A reminder even in the life of Jacob, how You brought back his past and his sins right into his own life. Father, we know that at various points in our lives, You do this to us as well. And Father, we pray that You would help us to recognize these things, to see and understand that at times we must be humbled, to recognize, Lord, that when these things happen and we are brought to a low point, we have hope in our Savior who has forgiven us for our sins and who can deliver us from whatever circumstance. And now, Lord, as we turn to the sacrament you have put before us, may by your sign and seal, you grant us that grace, that refreshing knowledge that our sins are washed away and we belong to the Savior. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.